returning together to the Old Testament scriptures, life of David, 2 Samuel chapter 13. You just considered the sequels of the story of the fall of David. And we continue and see that immediately the effects were felt in his family. We don't know how long after, but from verse 1 it doesn't seem that it was very long, for it says it came to pass after this. The after this was after David's interview or confrontation with Nathan and the death of the child and the repentance of the king. But not long after this, and obviously the Holy Spirit is wanting us to see the relation, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair or pretty sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed, so ill, that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon fought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother." In other words, he was a cousin. "And Jonadab was a very subtle or shrewd man. And he said unto him, 'Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?' And Amnon said unto him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' And Jonadab said unto him, 'Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand.' So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand.' Then David sent home to Tamar, and saying, 'Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. She took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, 'Have out all men from me.' And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, 'Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand.' And Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, 'Come, lie with me, my sister.' She answered him, 'Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not vow this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee.' Albeit he would not hearken unto her, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, 'Arise, be gone.' And she said unto him, 'There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me.' But he would not hearken unto her. And he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, 'Put now this,'" and you see the woman is in italics, very disrespectfully and shamefully, he just said, "Put now this out from me," and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? Behold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate, sad, in her brother Absalom's house. But when David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be chargeable or burdensome unto thee. And he pressed him, albeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, Smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant? And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up from upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. And the king arose and tore his garments, and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced or violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. You know, you can see how it would be very easy to want to leap over this story to another, but the Lord would have us consider, again, a very sobering story. I think we can learn some very important things from this tainted history in David's family. We understand that this sad story was an inevitable outcome of David's sin. It says it was after this. There's a connection there. The sword, God said, would not depart from David's house. But, at the same time, our churches and homes, may I say, comprised of relatives of blood, physical blood and spiritual blood, brothers and sisters, are not under the same temporal curse that the Lord judiciously pronounced upon David. And so as we look at this story, it's not inevitable that the sword will not depart from our homes. Obviously, there are stories in the Bible that are meant for us to avoid the temporal curses, to avoid an inevitable by eliminating the cause, by avoiding the cause. So this story is practical and, may I say, gospel lessons that we can learn of how to avoid sibling rivalry and to encourage sibling love and fellowship. We read Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. But we've read chapter 13, and would we not say how bad, how unpleasant it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in disunity? The one is like the oil upon the head that ran down upon the garments, like the dew upon the mountains. And the other is like having no oil, no dew, no rain, drought, disease, dearth, curse. Upon one the Lord pronounces His blessing. Upon the other He pronounces His curse. And I think I am in agreement to say that all of us so desire God's blessing upon our families. Do we not desire God's blessing upon this church? The scripture here is telling us how we can have God's blessing and how we can avoid God's curses. Can we not study this scripture? You know, how often we would want to say, well, should we not avoid some of the more questionable and embarrassing texts of the scripture? I understand that not every scripture in the Bible necessarily is suitable for public reading. But I don't think that this chapter was unsuitable. I think it's very important that we learn. You know, people have said, what about the practical truths of Christianity? Here's a chapter giving us some very practical truths of filial love that we can cultivate in our families and churches. How to avoid sibling rivalry. And may I say, is it appropriate to say, so we can have sibling revelry, sibling cooperation, sibling fellowship. And at the end, is not the Lord by this story telling us, look, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And what is going to wreck the gospel picture, by this shall all men be unaware that you're my disciples, if you have strife, if you have disunity, if you have hatred among one another. And this message is for us today at such a time as this. We are challenged, are we not, in our homes and in this church to cultivate love. What are the timeless truths that we can extract from this chapter? Again, I tried to turn the situation of David's sin into a positive gospel message. And I don't mean by negative and positive as if one is necessarily more important than the other. We learn from negatives and positives. But is not the Lord telling us something about gospel learning here? All things are profitable for doctrine. What are we to learn doctrinally here? For reproof. What are we to be reproved of? For correction, how are we to get out of the reproof stage? And instruction in righteousness, how do we go on and continue in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? And so we can see where we need to develop the truth from each particular section. And my proposition this morning is by studying the false made by David, Amnon, Absalom, and Jonadab, we may be cautioned and encouraged to find homes and churches with atmospheres of heaven on earth, whereby we can have a testimony in our communities that we are Christ's disciples, that there is a Savior who exists, who came to save His people from their sins. May I ask, regarding our homes, is there love? Brothers and sisters, do you love each other in your homes? husbands and wives, yes, can we not apply that as well, extend that application? Parents, do you love your children? Children, do you love your parents? Brothers and sisters here, do we love each other? Do we love each other? Do we love God? As we step back somewhat objectively and look at this chapter, what can we say about cultivating that love, that unity, that the testimony of Christ's kingdom on earth? What can we learn from this chapter? May I say that we can say here that we need to extol holiness. We need to cultivate holiness. At the outset, this was what was not done. Amnon didn't have any concern for personal holiness. Amnon didn't have any concern for the holiness of his siblings. Certainly his sister, his stepsister. Amnon was the firstborn. He should have known better. He was supposed to be an example. As we look at this, we learn that for us to have unity and have the blessing of God, we need to be concerned about personal and filial and ecclesiastical and social holiness, purity. There needs to be a regard for and a preservation of godly purity among one another. In modern times, Amnon needed to be saved. I mean, what else could we say? He was lost. From what we can see from the passage, he was known, he was notorious for his sin. That's why David's and Tamar's naivety was somewhat culpable. Because listen to what Absalom says when he saw his weeping sister. They had the same father and mother. He said, "Hath Amnon been with thee?" I mean, that tells you right there. How did he know it was Amnon? Now, you say, well, between the lines did she tell him? But yet, the wording indicates that Amnon was notorious for this kind of thing. Violating, perhaps, in other words, Amnon was a fornicator. Amnon was lascivious. Amnon was known for his not caring about the appearance of evil. Amnon was known for his lust. He didn't care about holiness. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Are you concerned about your soul? And as I look at this, we have to say, are you saved, friend? You're not concerned about your holiness if you're not concerned about your salvation. The first need of every person in this room is holiness. And holiness comes through the new birth, regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Because God is a holy God, and His desire is for His people to be holy. We need to pray for household salvation. There are still some of our descendants that need to be saved. Oh, that you would be saved today. Oh, that you might know the holiness of God in your heart. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isn't it telling us that unity at its very heart is holiness? The divine Trinity is in an absolute, perfect unity. There's unity and Trinity. Trinity and unity. And what is the heart of that unity? What is the glue, as it were, that causes that unity, the holiness, the thrice holiness of God? There will never be true unity without true holiness. Or else it's a spurious unity. It's a selfish unity if there's not holiness at the heart. Personal holiness is the first concern. How can you be concerned about the holiness of others if you're not concerned about your own? How can you, in other words, how can you be your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper, if you're not the keeper of your own vineyard? Remember what the representative of the believers said? There was a conviction here. You don't have to turn, but I think it's in Canticles. I didn't pen this down, but it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and I think there's a conviction here that she didn't keep her own vineyard. It says, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. Why? They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." That's a tremendous verse about how can we render service to others if we don't first consider ourselves. The Bible often says, take heed unto thyself, and then unto others. To elders, he says, take heed unto yourself. Timothy said, take heed unto yourself and to the flock. That's in the book of Acts, and Timothy was told similar words. How can you keep the vineyard of another if you don't keep your own heart? Keep your own heart with all diligence. Brought a little of the issues of life. Father, mother, how can you be concerned about your own children if you're lustful? If you're covetous? If you're selfish? If you're unbelieving? Brother or sister, how can you be concerned about your blood brother in your family and your spiritual brother and sister in the church if you're not concerned for your own heart? Amnon would not have violated his sister if he was concerned for his own soul. Am I my brother's keeper? Was the sarcastic question of a reprobate of old. And the answer is a resounding yes. You're responsible for slaying your brother. You were your brother's keeper. Not only because he was in your family, but because you were the older one. You were the firstborn. We are a brother's keeper. But you can't be your brother's keeper if you're not your own keeper. Are you desiring holiness, friend? Amnon was incestuous. Yes, this was an incestuous relationship. You look in Leviticus, it forbids step relations. It forbids it. I know that the Lord tolerated in the beginning because he had to populate the earth. But there is a point where the Lord refused and no longer tolerated it. You read in Leviticus 19 and 20, and step relations were not to engage in this kind of lasciviousness. He was immoral and sensual. And I think he was notorious for his sensuality, as Absalom mentioned. God knows our hearts. Lust is a huge sin. Lust is a terrible sin. Lasciviousness. Fornication. You know, you can commit it in your heart. That's where it's first committed. The Lord said that you can commit adultery in your heart, as well as hatred in your heart, before you ever, or you may never commit it in your body. Extol holiness. The Bible says that all whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators and lascivious will have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Now it's a sin that can be forgiven. Christ forgives lasciviousness and lust. You need to come to Christ. He'll forgive you. And how the devil, you know, the world is ours, the Bible says to use, and how the devil's abused it. He has brought so many inventions of the avenues of lust the printed page, the pictures, the computer, the television, right down the line, billboards, everything. You and I need to pray, Lord, make me holy. Give me a holy heart. Forgive me of my sin. You cannot enter heaven without holiness. No man can see God. No woman can see God without holiness. And holiness begins with the new birth. Holiness continues by constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. But holiness did not just apply to Amnon, it applied to Jonadab. Beware of such hypocritical relatives that can be in our families and even in the churches. What a wicked man Jonadab was. It was wrong enough for Amnon to have those incestuous thoughts. He should have put them down. The Bible says, what do we do with these wicked thoughts? Cast them down, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Again, it's not the first look. It's not that first view on the internet when something pops up. It's not that first temptation. What do you do with it? If you're in Christ, you have Christ's power to cast it down or to flee for loss. And throw that magazine in the trash that you found on the ground. Rip it into pieces. But Amnon's wasn't the only sin. Wicked Jonadab, when he heard Amnon, he should have said, that's wicked. You shouldn't even entertain those thoughts. Tamar is your stepsister. It's forbidden in the Scripture for you to have those thoughts. It's forbidden by God for you to marry Tamar. Get it out of your mind. Confess your sin. Bring your sacrifice to the altar. That should have been Jonadab's counsel. We are our brother's keeper. How do you counsel your cousin? How do you counsel your uncle? How do you counsel your father and mother? How do you counsel your brother? Do you tolerate sin or do you encourage it? What a wicked man devising such a scheme to lie and to deceive, to allure. Weren't you thinking, Amnon, of Tamar's husband one day? Weren't you thinking about Tamar's children? Weren't you thinking about Tamar? Were you not your sister's keeper? Next time, brother and sister, you have a lustful thought towards someone, think about the wife or the husband that they're going to have. Would you want someone to have a lustful thought towards your wife? Towards your husband? Would you want someone to have a lustful thought towards your father and towards your mother? It's selfishness on our part to entertain such sin, let alone ungodliness. God sees me and knows my heart. Jonadab, but hypocrisy. When the king's sons were returning for him to say, as if, I'm really concerned, David, that they're all alive. For it was my counsel. I'm responsible, really, for Tamar's violation and for Amnon's death. Jonadab is guilty of fornication by extension. He is guilty of the murder of Amnon and guilty of the bitterness of Absalom. We may not do any act whatsoever. Just a little bit of counsel can cause this devastation. We got to be careful of the counsel we give. And I look at David and Tamar and you say, it was naivety. But you know what? I pray, oh God, keep me from being naive. Please, Lord, give me some indication that something like this is about to happen. As a father, Lord, will you show me when someone is in my family is being tempted? That I'm not oblivious to it and naive to it? That I can be, as it were, there to cut it off at the pass? I am my brother's keeper. I'm my wife's keeper. I'm my sons and daughters' keepers. They're going to live somewhere forever. They got to live the rest of their life. I don't want them to live with a smeared conscience. And I know sometimes it sounds like a father or mother is cruel or infringing on the personal. I understand this, but at the same time, we know what a smeared conscience is. We know what it is to live the rest of our life with regret. And I know we ought not. There's a point where, yes, we need to trust our children and let them live their lives, but at the same time, if the Lord reveals something that's going to stain you the rest of your life, I hope you'll give us the loving credit to realize, look, if we have to throw ourselves in front of you before you get struck by the train, let us do it. Poor David and Tamar. I pray, we should pray, Lord, intervene before something like this happens. Please keep us from sin. Show fathers and mothers when their sons and daughters are doing things that are hurting themselves and others. Bring to light when something's in our own life that we're not aware of, that we're being led blindly and deceitfully by. Lord, show us where Jonadab is in our homes. Show us the Jonadabs in life, the worldly wise men. There's a lot of them out there, aren't there? A lot of Jonadabs that tell you what you want to hear so they'll be your friend. That's not a true friend that'll tell you what you want to hear and encourage you on in your lustful habits. That's the person to avoid at work. That's the wicked man you ought not walk with and stand with and sit with that the Psalm 1 warns about. And it may be in your own home. It may be in your relative. This is a cousin. Beware. You know, even when we go home to our relatives, we have to say, we need to be cautious about so-and-so. And I know it sounds like, you know, the record, broken record all the time, but one fall is all it, one thought, one bad record, one bad tape, one bad TV show, one bad joke smears your conscience. Let alone this one putrid act. Absalom was revengeful. What should Absalom have done? Fallen on his face. Oh God, forgive us. Should have wept with Tamar in prayer. He should have confronted Amnon. From what we can tell, he basically hardened his heart and said, I don't even want to talk to him. I don't want to say a word to him the rest of my life. That's what this passage is indicating. Is revenge ever going to help you? Is turning your back on a brother or sister ever going to help you or them? What's it going to do? It's just going to harden you. It's just going to grieve the Lord. It's just going to remove opportunities of blessing. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to get right with a relative or a friend or somebody in this room. And Absalom, wicked in his counsel. Can you imagine telling your young servants, fear not God? That's what he's saying. When Amnon is merry with wine, when he's drunk, slaying, don't fear. You fool, Absalom. The Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments. I know you think, he was saying, don't fear the consequences. What were the major consequences? God was watching. His law was at stake. Not just their reputation or David's pronouncement of going to jail or being put to death. That's nothing compared to eternal damnation. And yet the world at large is saying, don't fear to disobey God. Don't fear Sabbath breaking. Don't fear lies. Don't fear lusts. Live and let live. The Bible says, marriage is honorable and undefiled and the bed undefiled before God, but whoremongers and sorcerers, God will judge. world is telling us not to fear sin. We fear sin because it is a breach of God's nature and God's will. Oh, what could have been avoided? Holiness must be extolled. God, make us holy. Our families need to be holy families. This church needs to regard holiness. We need to preach salvation and sanctification. Holiness of thought, word, and deed. Dress, speech, holiness. We recognize that we fall at times from holiness. Secondly, to have a unified church, we need to exercise righteousness. Just verses 21 and 22. What could have been different? David heard and was very wroth and didn't do anything about it. Absalom spake neither good nor bad. Didn't do anything more about it until his hatred and bitterness climaxed in murder. Verses 21 and 22. If you had exercised righteousness, you wouldn't have escalated the situation. Yes, we fall, but the righteous man rises up again. When you address sinful lapses, that's the solution here. We certainly want to avoid any, but when they happen, we need to address them and redeem sinful lapses. Avoid additional calamity by addressing and redeeming the lapses that we've had. David ignored the situation. Amnon was coldly impenitent. Absalom was dangerously silent and bitter. And Tamar was devastated and despair. Is that what we have to be when we fall? David was like Eli. He didn't restrain his son. You could just see, oh, that's wrong. Or maybe he said to Amnon, you shouldn't have done that. But what should David have done? He should have called Amnon into his presence. He should have called him to court. And look, son, you're my firstborn, but you're not beyond my judicial decision. Now you say, should David have put him to death? There have been kings that have had to put their sons to death for crime in the nation to preserve the rest of the nation. He certainly should have called him in publicly. The Bible says, then the sin rebuked before all. And David should have made an announcement as a king. What has happened in my family was wrong. My firstborn son is wrong. He has committed incest. He has violated his sister. He has, as it were, caused a stain on her life, on the rest of her life. And Amnon, I will imprison you, at least. Or Amnon, you will be on probation. Amnon, you will be watched. This was wrong. You need to repent. You should have called Tamar in and said, I'm so sorry. God forgives. And God will give you grace. We can't ignore the situation. We can't sweep things under the rug in our homes or in our church. They're not going to go away. You can see here that the bitterness turned into murder. You can see here that did it help Amnon? Did it help David? Grief upon grief. Does it help to be silent? Well, we need to address the situation. It's not going to go away. You say, well, I'm silent because it's inconvenient. But you know, the worst, if you're going to make more inconvenience by being silent in the beginning. Fathers and men, we can't turn away in disgust without being manly enough to restrain and rebuke our erring children. Eli's sin was that he did not restrain his sons and he honored them above the Lord. We need to admit our own sins and repent. Amnon should have, without having been called, said, I have sinned. Tamar should have come to her father, gone to the temple, asked for God's comfort. Silence is culpable in many instances. The Bible says, go and tell him his fault. If he repents, forgive him. Silence here is definitely, definitely deadly. Amnon was crudely and rudely inconsiderate without feeling, but Absalom was no better, unnecessarily bitter. He could have pressed it to his father and stepbrother that something should be done. That's what the Bible speaks of church discipline, family discipline. It's not going to help to be silent, to sweep things under the rug. It's a blessing. It's positive to deal with things, to bring them to light publicly. Exercise righteousness. May I say, then we can expect happiness and blessing. If we extol holiness and exercise righteousness when we fall, and we can expect happiness and the blessing of God. Verses 23 and following. Cultivate and participate in loving Christian relationships. You know, if Amnon had gotten right, and David had dealt with him, even if he had put him in prison, even if he had put him to death, wouldn't that, as it were, force the issue? What is a person on death row? You say, I understand that God must work in the heart, but he uses means. You have to think, I'm gonna die soon. Where am I gonna be? Apparently it was used in John Wayne's life. He was afraid to die. The thief on the cross. Apparently he'd done so many crimes that it was so hard and nothing really concerned him. But here he is dying and didn't have the Lord use it. If Amnon had gotten right with God and his family, Amnon better accept the stigma of a rapist rather than the sting of death in hell. Tamar, God's grace is sufficient. You don't have to despair. David, God answers the cries of a godly father. I know you have the temporal curse of God judiciously, but that doesn't mean that God isn't gracious to you. You're a child of Him. And though He has declared this judicial measure, yet you can still have joy in your family with holiness and righteousness. You can address the grief of his daughter and son. Absalom, has not God forgiven those who have violated His laws and committed spiritual adultery? If God is forgiving, can't you be? Why do you have to hate your brother? It doesn't have to be that siblings hate each other. That's the world. So as you're in the bus. Not always. I'm glad for the exceptions, but it doesn't seem like the exception isn't the rule. It seems like the exception is the rule. In the Christian families, in the Christian church, sibling love is the norm. Love one another. Absalom and Amnon can love each other. They're brethren. God has forgiven us of the deepest, vilest things. Can't we have forgiving hearts when a brother or sister is selfish, when they're unkind, when they're embarrassing? Hasn't the Lord forgiven us of embarrassing sins, of unkind sins, of repetitive sins? Families do not have to live in bitterness and envy and guilt and remorse and strife and grief. We don't have to wait till somebody is dying in the family before they get right with God, right with each other. You know, I see that David avoided, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, here's Absalom all excited about the sharing of his sheep. And innocently he just asks his father to come with him. and his brothers. And David, with the excuse that he's burdensome, doesn't go. And as it were, this escalates his bitterness. It gave him an opportunity to think about, now is an opportune time for Amnon. I don't understand, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't see here that Absalom was particularly going to use the situation at the outset to kill Amnon. It was David's neglect that gave him the platform to think about what he could do to Amnon. And you know, here's a simple thought. Fathers, mothers, do you go to your children's, you know, happy times? Go to their ball game. Go to their program at school. Shouldn't we take part in the things that our children like to do? Children, what about you? Don't you think you should take part in things that your fathers and mothers like to do? They may be old-fashioned. Do things that maybe, but you know, doesn't love thinketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. Can't we not have fellowship instead of isolation? Can we not have brokenness instead of bitterness? Can we not have forgiveness instead of banishment? David banished Absalom. Absalom was trying to avoid what he thought was going to be sure death. He went to his in-laws. In-laws, beware of sheltering guilty son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. Remember, Tanya's father said, don't you ever come home if you have a disagreement with your husband. I'm on both of your sides, and I don't want you to run to me and your mother. You've left us, and you've joined your husband. You guys settle any disagreements that you have, your husband and wife. That was good advice. How many in-laws say, come, you have a disagreement, I'll shelter you. Don't ever give that impression to your son or daughter when they're about to be married. They must be together and work together on disagreements and situations. Not banishment. In the next chapter we see that David reluctantly brought back Absalom. Did God reluctantly bring us back? He didn't forgive us only to leave us banished. That's not forgiveness. The Lord forgave us and brought us into His home, brought us into His family. And how often in our homes you say, I forgive you, I forgive you, but we never do anything. Is that the case in some? Or husbands or wives make up, but they don't talk. That's not making up. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't banishment. Forgiveness isn't silence and isolationism. Forgiveness is fellowship. Forgiveness is known by fellowship. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. There's fellowship, not banishment. I don't know everyone's heart. We don't know. We only know what's going on in our own minds. But if there's anyone here that can't talk to anybody else, there's no forgiveness there. If there's any of our families that the siblings can't talk, parents can't talk to each other, there's no forgiveness. That's not the love of Christ. But oh, that this church would be known for holiness and righteousness, forgiveness, restoration in our homes and in our churches. Hope instead of despair. Love instead of lust. Dialogue instead of silence. And our holiness and righteousness yield joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, we were created in righteousness and true holiness. May our homes and our church be places of model sibling cooperation and love and not rivalry. That we can all enjoy in this place and in our homes how beneficial, how good, and how pleasant, how exemplary it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. In other words, like Peter said, let us love one another with a pure heart fervently. And let the communities around us, by the love that we have toward one another, would say they're Christ's disciples. Because God is love. Because Christ is love. Let us regard holiness in each other and others. We are our brother's keeper. Let us exercise righteousness. And then we can enjoy happiness in the Lord. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, use your word, we pray. If ever wants to steal it, Lord, seal it in our hearts. And help us to practice it in our homes and in our church. And Lord, please unite our hearts to fear thy name. May we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.